Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Has your conscience ever bothered you to the point where you felt you needed to confess sin? Then you've experienced the work of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever gone through a really difficult trial, yet had peace? You were set free from an addiction. You were able to forgive someone. You've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever walked into a church service or maybe a Christian concert and there was electricity in the place? You have assurance of your salvation. You've experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit. John 13-17 has been called by some the Holy of Holies of the Bible. It was Jesus' farewell speech. He was sharing with his disciples the things that were most important to him that he wanted them to know before he died. It was his last will and testament, if you will. He said to them, "It's to your advantage that I go away." They couldn't have understood that. He said, "I'm leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send another to be with you." We're going to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning. The text is, as we're going through John, we left off on John 16, verse 5. We're going to read through verse 15 today. "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Let's talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. Now, some people, maybe even Christians, don't really know what to make of the Holy Spirit. They're kind of stuck on the image of the Force in Star Wars. Yeah, the Force is with you. Some kind of nebulous power that's just floating around out there. How do we get a handle on him? Now, the writers of Scripture were Jews for the most part. They were surrounded by pagan nations who worshipped many gods. They were polytheists. But the one and true living God revealed himself to one of those polytheists, a man named Abraham. He revealed himself to him as the one and only true God, and that he was going to build a nation around him. So the Jewish people were monotheistic. That means they only worship the one true God. So as Jewish disciples of Jesus begin to experience him, they had a realization that Jesus was God. And then Jesus said to them that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, another helper of the same kind. So then they realized the Holy Spirit is God. The disciples knew the Father as God above. They knew Jesus as God with them. Then they experienced the Holy Spirit as God in them. Jesus would continue to be with them in a much deeper and more intimate way, and he would be with them all the time now through the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third member of the divine Trinity. One God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Now, the Holy Spirit can be lied to, resisted, tempted, grieved, blasphemed, quenched, vexed, known. He convicts, he regenerates, he seals, he baptizes, he infills, he empowers, he leads, he comforts, he gives. A very diverse ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Jesus highlights three of the works of the Holy Spirit that we're going to look at today. The first one is, he will be in you. Now that was a radical idea in the first century. As you know, the Greek culture and language dominated the world, the Mediterranean world then. The Greeks believed that there was no way that a God could live inside a person because people were sinful and corrupt. And if God lived inside of them, they would corrupt God. In the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit would come upon someone for a specific task. Example would be Samson, of which the Holy Spirit came on him for acts of strength. Or Saul, the Holy Spirit came upon him to prophesy. But then the Spirit would leave once that task was completed. If the Holy Spirit lived anywhere in Old Testament times, it was in the temple in Jerusalem. But now the Bible says we're his temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? An Old Testament verse hinting for that is Ezekiel 36:27. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. John 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So when Jesus died on the cross, the scripture tells us that the curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was torn in two. That curtain was 2 or 3 inches thick and it split from top to bottom, symbolizing now that access to God was made available because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now God would dwell in each believer. And that occurred historically on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was now inside those followers of Jesus, those who believed in him. And we too are containers of God. Stop and think about that for a moment. God, the creator of the universe, dwells in you. So why are you so normal? All right, let's say you've got a really nice car. It's beautiful. Everyone admires your car. But some night someone puts salt inside your gas tank. So your car looks really good still on the outside, but that car's not going to run. So it's what's on the inside that really counts. John 14:16, which I just quoted a moment ago, said that the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. This relationship with true followers of Jesus is going to last forever. Isn't that securing? Isn't that a beautiful idea? So that's a relationship I want to cultivate daily. I'm never alone. I want to waste time and see the little air quotes, waste time in his presence, just being with him. I know the people might abandon me, but the Holy Spirit's not going to abandon me. We might leave him. He doesn't leave us. Let me share a simple way that you can be more aware of the Spirit's presence in your life. Just breathe in and out. Take a big breath in and a breath out. Do you know you can translate the word spirit as wind or breath? It's natural, isn't it, breathing? You don't even have to think about it. You just breathe in and out naturally. Think of that Holy Spirit, wind, breath, spirit. Just as you breathe in and breathe out, the Holy Spirit is right there with you. He's relating to you. He wants to minister to you. What's the second work of the Holy Spirit from our text? He will convict the world. He will convict the world. We see that at the end of verse 7. Jesus will send him to you. Jesus says, I will send him to you. Now, an unbeliever cannot understand or receive the Holy Spirit because he has not been given to them. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. But as that unbeliever sees you, you're a container of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. That unbeliever sees your life, how you conduct yourselves, hear your message of the gospel that you're sharing with him or her. Then the Holy Spirit begins to work on that person and convicts them. Now, convict is a hard word to translate exactly. The idea means shows guilt. The Holy Spirit shows the unbeliever what they're doing is wrong. He convicts and convinces, like a trial attorney cross-examining a witness. He points out what that person has done that's illegal, that has broken the law, points out their errors, shows their wrong thinking. And once they see that, they agree with it. They admit it. They confess their sins. They repent of their sins and turn from them. Let me show you an example of that in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, the crowd on the day of Pentecost. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. So Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost to a crowd of unbelievers. He continues in 2:22 to 24. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Peter is showing them their guilt. He's convicting them through the message of the Holy Spirit, right? You killed him. You crucified the Lord. Then in Acts 2, 36 and 37, we read, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So they admitted it. Yes, we did that. We killed him. The Holy Spirit was at work convicting them of their sin. Now, if you hear a voice within the Holy Spirit, he will convict you, but it will always have hope of forgiveness. Where as you hear the voice of the enemy, it's always a condemning voice. There's no hope for you. You can't be forgiven of that. Hope you notice that subtle difference. Maybe you heard about this movie called Jesus. It was shown around the world, but it was years ago that they were showing this movie, Jesus. And one of the places I remember reading about that it was shown was a town in India. Now, remember this. These people have never heard of Jesus. They don't know anything about him. So the people presenting that movie come to their village, put up a big white sheet on those old projectors showing the movie Jesus. And at the point in the movie where Jesus is dying on the cross, many of these people come running up to the sheet, the screen, and they're banging on it and they're weeping and they're saying, Jesus, come down from that cross. It shouldn't be you on up there. It should be me. You see what the Holy Spirit was doing, right? Convicting them of their sin, that they were able to see that they needed Jesus as their Savior. I remember the day I was saved. I wept because of the forgiveness of my sins. I was 19 years old, and I can tell you this, I'd never cried. But I cried because I had this realization now suddenly that my mountain of sin, which was against God, was forgiven, and that the Holy Spirit now lived in me. It was such joy. It was tears of joy. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world in three areas. A is sin. Those are violations of God's standards, breaking God's law, doing something wrong that breaks God's heart. Individual wrongs are sins, plural. Individual or singular sin is unbelief. Jesus said that in 16:9. Let me also read 3:36 of John. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Unbelief, persisted in, is a sin that ultimately puts someone in hell. Unbelievers may not realize that they're sinners. They just might think, something's missing in my life. Only the Holy Spirit can enable them to see their sin, that their unbelief persisted in, is a sin against God, that it will separate them from God and must be repented of. The Holy Spirit also leads us into righteousness. That's letter B. Only Jesus is perfectly righteous, and the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us, so then we become in right standing with God. Now we can understand what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross because of the Holy Spirit, because we have Jesus' righteousness as believers. That means the output of our life should be our actions, our words, our thoughts are different now since the Holy Spirit is in us. And letter C is of judgment. Satan has been legally judged on the basis of the finished work of Christ on the cross. He no longer has a legal right to dominate us. And ultimately, this will be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. But for us now, that means that Satan is no longer our father, no longer our ruler, doesn't have dominance over us. We've been set free from him. Unbeliever, that's not the case. And they'll be judged for rejecting Jesus. Our job as Christians, then, is to live it and talk it. To walk the walk and talk the talk. It's no good just talking up the talk if I don't walk the walk. It means I'm a hypocrite, which is contradictory to the gospel message. The job of the Holy Spirit is to convict. If you try to convict that person that you're working with of their sin, they're just going to be mad at you. You are not Junior Holy Spirit. Our job is to be witnesses, not prosecuting attorneys. Our job is not to be their judge and jury and executioner. Acts 1 tells us, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So we are JWs, Jesus witnesses. So be a witness. You're not on trial either, so don't act like it. Just be a witness. The third thing, ministry of the Holy Spirit, is he will guide you. He will teach you. As you read God's word, he'll instruct you. He's like a personal guide. If you were lost in the jungle, would you rather have a map or a guide? Well, you'd rather have a guide who would lead you out. But God's given us a map, his Bible, the word of God. But he's also given us a guide, the person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible suffices for most of the decisions I need to make in life. I derive principles from God's word that help me make decisions. But sometimes there's specific decisions that I need to make that the Bible doesn't address. Like, for instance, I feel like I want to move somewhere, but I can't find a verse in the Bible that says, move to Seattle. So I rely on the person of the Holy Spirit. I pray and listen to my personal guide who will never contradict God's word. In my own life, I remember praying, Lord, what seminary should I go to? I was down to about three that I really felt good about each one. So I was reading through God's word and I came upon Joshua 1:9, which God says to Joshua. And that was his specific circumstance, but I just saw it as a principle. God saying, I'll be with you wherever you go. And I thought, I'd like something a little more specific than that. You're not helping me, Lord. Okay. So then I was listening to a song, Phil Keaggy. I don't know if it's a Phil Keaggy song, but I know he was part of this group. Ted Sanquist, I think, was the writer of the song. It was called Redwoods. And I thought, Redwoods. It was really speaking in my heart, that song. And I thought, well, one of the seminaries I'm considering is Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California. And California has redwoods. See, I'm really trying to fish around here for some help. So with the Word of God, with that song, with other people's confirmation, with the peace I felt within, Kathy and I decided we're going to Fuller Seminary in California. So that's just an example of how I felt like the Holy Spirit was drawing and leading me in that decision-making process. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will, letter A, guide us in truth. He will never lie to you. He will never urge you to do something sinful. So if you do something sinful, don't say, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do it. He did not. There are many lying voices out there in the world. The Holy Spirit will help you discern truth from the lies of the world. And if you don't have peace about something or decision you're making, then wait until you do. The Holy Spirit guides us toward hope. Letter B. He speaks of what is to come. So the future. Now, a lot of us feel very uncertain about the future, maybe anxious about it. But the Holy Spirit will speak to us regarding what is to come. In fact, one of my prayers that I pray for myself every day, usually when I do my prayer walk, is that I will have discernment and wisdom about the things to come, about the things in the future. That I will be equipped when that day comes, especially at the end of the age. I think we're going to have to need the Holy Spirit really speaking to us and giving us exact guidance on things like that. C, He guides us toward Jesus. The Holy Spirit always points us to Christ, not Himself. I guess He's a little shy. He wants to glorify Jesus in my life. So if it's something that exalts Jesus, it's from the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're in bed sleeping at night and you wake up and you're not able to fall right back to sleep, you know what a good thing to do is? To pray. Just think of it as a divine appointment. I'm going to talk to the Lord and I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of times when I awake in the middle of the night, I get busy brain. You know what I'm talking about? Where your mind is racing and you're thinking about 100 different things. Okay, so when my mind is like that, it's like a 100-watt light bulb flashing. But when I'm not in the busy brain time in the middle of the night, then my brain is more like a candle flickering. And that flickering, I think the Holy Spirit can speak to us then. In the twilight times, as we're falling asleep, as we're waking up, maybe in the middle of the night, I have found, personally, that that's a good time to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, that He might want to speak to me in that time. Let me close with this quote. You are not your own. You've been bought with a great price. You have been chosen by God to be espoused to Christ. The Holy Spirit has been sent to reveal that truth to you so that you will be set free from all other lesser loves. The truth will break all bondages to sin and unbelief and worldliness. God has a plan for us. It's out of this world. That plan is that we would be Christ's bride, and the Holy Spirit is preparing us for that day. He's revealing more and more of Jesus to us, so we will fall in love with Jesus. He knows that when we get to know Him, we'll love Him with all our hearts and remain true to Him. Whatever great work you've seen, if it doesn't humble you and bring glory to Jesus, it's not the Holy Spirit's work. A lot of Christianity is done in the flesh. Jesus' name is uttered, but it's still done in the flesh. The Holy Spirit is here to prepare us as a bride for Jesus. So he must wean us from the world. Only he can convince us that the world doesn't have any lasting power to meet our needs, but only Jesus does. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you taught your disciples that your going away was advantageous for them and us, because then you would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would be in us, ministering in a variety of ways, speaking to us, guiding us, leading us into all righteousness. Thank you this morning for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, that it was made possible by dying on the cross for our sins, so that you could send the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. So, Lord, I pray this morning, as we come to the table of the Lord, your table, that we will give thanks to you. We will recognize what you did for us there, looking backward to your death on the cross, looking forward to your second coming. And that these elements will strengthen us spiritually. It'll be good for us to share this meal with you, share this fellowship, this time together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a little word of instruction before we come to the Lord's table. It's the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's table. It's for his disciples. It's for believers. If this morning you don't have the Holy Spirit within you, then don't partake of the Lord's Supper. You can walk by, or you can stay seated. It's for those that are following and walking with Jesus. So parents, if your children know the Lord, then you be the decider of that. Okay, you're going to be released by the ushers on the outside. You'll come up to the station on your side of the room. Take the bread, take the cup. You can kneel at the altar, take it back, stand there and partake. But just spend this time just meditating on what God has done for you and the Holy Spirit's continued ministry to you. And then just go down the middle aisle and we'll have a good traffic flow that way. We do have special elements up here if you don't want to do the bread and the cup. We have gluten-free, I believe. And if standing and walking up is difficult for you, then just let the usher know. And he'll bring it back to you. Lord, thank you for this time to be in your presence in a special way as we take the bread and the cup. Jesus, you told your disciples really the same night that you shared from John 16:5-15 about the Holy Spirit with them. You said to them that very night that this bread is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And this cup is the blood of the new covenant I'm making with you. Take it for the forgiveness of sins. So, Lord, we ponder the great mystery of your death on the cross and all the benefits it brought to us. Bless this time as we share this meal together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.